discovering your spiritual gift. That's our theme. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, I'll read these verses. We've covered these verses, so we will not be exegeting and doing a re-exposition of the verses today. We'll just read them. And then I want to turn the overhead on. I had a number of comments that people said they didn't have time to jot down what I had here. And so we want to go over that. And then 10 steps to discerning your gift or gifts. I'm not a big fan of these things. 10 steps to this, 5 steps to make your relationship with your wife better, 3 steps to unity in the church, and 7 steps to financial success, this kind of thing. It's never as easy as all that. You go hear these things and you jot them all down and you think, yeah, this is going to be the change that I've always been longing for. But it isn't as easy as all that. And even after I give you these 10 steps or concepts of mine, you might say, well, it's helpful, but it's not as easy as all that. And I'll understand what you're saying. Romans 12:3, for through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. And since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them accordingly. If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these gifts that you've given us. We thank you for the unity in diversity that is ours in the church, the body of Christ. And we thank you for this local body of believers right here. We thank you for the dynamic spirit that we sense here. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the zeal that you have placed in the hearts of your people here to do your will. We thank you for the interest that's been generated concerning spiritual gifts. And we pray that you would help each person in this body of believers to discover his or her spiritual gift or gifts, should there be more than one. Help each person to function in that place, in that capacity that you have granted him within the body. It's my prayer and the prayer of everyone here, I'm sure, that this body would function as a portion of the church, the body of Christ worldwide, ought to function. Help us to be that church that is experiencing wonderfully both edification of the saints and evangelization of unbelievers, both locally in our country and abroad in other parts of the world. And I pray that this message would be helpful in encouraging each one to come to terms with what his or her spiritual gift or gifts might be, that we might function better in the future. Help my words to be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last time, toward the end, we had this list put up here, and I did this to basically to save turning pages. You've got it right there in your text, because all I've done is I've gone to the text that we have before us, which I've just read, Romans 12, 6 through 8, and I've recorded the gifts that are listed there. Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, the gifts that are listed there, and a little bit ironic here, Ephesians 4:11 and 1 Peter 4:11. The gifts that are recorded there. And I've carefully underlined each gift in the list that I believe continues to function in the church, the body of Christ today. I believe the gift of service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leading, mercy and helps and administrations, which correspond very closely, as we said last time, to service. Helps corresponds very closely to service. Administrations corresponds very closely to leading. There may be a difference, however, so we've left them separate. I believe the gift of evangelism is still here with us today, the gift of pastor-teacher. And Peter's two gifts here, speaking and serving, may well encompass some of the other gifts as well. The gifts that I have not underlined are gifts that I believe were sign gifts. They had a unique function that was confined to the early church before the completion of the New Testament, and those gifts passed off the scene at least by the time of the completion of the writing of the New Testament. All of the sign gifts, as we commented, involves some kind of direct revelation from God. Every sign gift involves some kind of direct revelation from God, and we say that the revelation that God has entrusted to the church is a complete revelation. Jude speaks of contending for the faith, that is, the truth of the Scriptures, the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. It's a completed work. So there's no need for any gift involving direct revelation today. And to insist upon it is to say that the Bible is not adequate to give us all the information we need for faith and conduct. But I'm convinced that if we diligently search the Scriptures, we'll find that the Scriptures are sufficient for everything necessary today, for life and godliness, for faith and for conduct. So there's no need for the sign gifts, and that's why they have passed off the scene, no longer necessary. But these gifts are gifts that are still functioning, and I believe that every member of the body of Christ has one or more of these gifts. And we want to help the people, help the believer discover what his gift might be. Now, I've gone to the trouble also here of writing down what the temporary gifts were. And all I've done, of course, is I've gone to 1 Corinthians and chapter 12, verses 8 through 10, and I've just jotted them down. That's all I've done here. There's nothing noteworthy of this. I'll read the list to you. Spiritual gift of the word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, and gifts of healing, effecting of miracles, and prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, I don't know if you can see that, kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. What I've done over here is I've jotted down the other scriptures where those temporary gifts are also listed. So you find gifts of healing, 1 Corinthians 12:30. You find effecting of miracles, 1 Corinthians 12:28, 29. So you find some of these gifts listed elsewhere. And I believe that these are sign gifts, and I don't believe anybody has any of these gifts today. Now, I'm not giving a series on spiritual gifts, you understand. I'm trying to preach through Romans. Not very successfully, because I'm so cotton-picking tedious, as I say sometimes. It takes me forever to get anything done. But nevertheless, when you come to the sign gifts, people get interested in these things, and they start asking questions. We've had our Tuesday night Bible study, and people ask questions. What about the gift of tongues? What are these people experiencing if it isn't of God? And what was the gift of tongues, and so forth? And it's not our purpose to go through all this. I will say that there are men, evangelical men, not in the charismatic movement, who do not agree that these are sign gifts. And I've mentioned to a couple of people, maybe you were one of them, that, for instance, my dad has no problem saying that the gift of faith is still functioning today. And I think you have an exegetical problem when you say that. How can you go to this list and say, okay, that's sign gift, that isn't, that is. Well, we've done it up here. But this particular list is a comprehensively, in my view, a list of sign gifts. And if you'll check your Ryrie Study Bible on 1 Corinthians 12:8-10, he'll show you that he also holds this position. So there, I think most scholars today hold this position. Naturally, the charismatic people would not hold this view. And I think it's an inconsistency to come to this particular list, which is clearly, I think, a list of sign gifts, and say, well, that one isn't. By the way, I think one of the reasons for this is you think of certain people who have believed God and had incredible things happen, exceptional things, and their lives were very noteworthy. And can you think of one that might support the idea that the gift of faith is still around? Well, George Mueller is one of the ones that's most commonly elevated. People like to say that George Mueller had the gift of faith because he ran these orphanages over in England, and he had no means of supplying food and clothing for all these people. And again, God miraculously supplied food. And I mean, people would come up at lunchtime or 11:30 in the morning, just back up and just unload things at the door, and they would be able to eat, whereas otherwise they would not have been able to eat. And so they say George Mueller must have had the gift of faith. And I don't necessarily think that follows. I think what George Mueller is showing us is what God will do in the life of any believer who will believe him and pray diligently. God will do things, and God wants to do things. And so I don't think that proves that the gift of faith is still functioning today. But God will respond to faith. Faith in this context was the supernatural ability to believe God in a special way for some miraculous thing that would indicate that Jesus was who he claimed to be and that the Holy Spirit had in fact come. In fact, all of these gifts had that purpose in the New Testament. Now, we'll get to gifts and try to look at these more carefully at another time. I listed another gift here, the gift of apostleship, and here it is. It's not in the list of the sign gifts there at all, but I want to say that I think that there aren't any apostles around today. The gift of apostle was unique. In other words, it was one of a kind. It was a unique gift in that it required its receiver to have seen Jesus Christ in person. I don't know anybody today who has seen Jesus Christ in person. It was a necessary sign. You can look at 1 Corinthians 9:1-2. You might want to jot that reference down. See that. It required its receiver to have seen Jesus Christ in person. So though it is not included in the above list of sign gifts, it is still a sign gift in a sense, which would have died out with the first generation of believers. It was not, however, limited to the believing 11 apostles, or 12 if you want to include either Matthias in Acts 26 or the apostle Paul. There were other apostles besides the 11 or the 12, including Barnabas, and I've jotted down there Acts 13:3. And chapter 14 and verse 4 and 14, because Barnabas was an apostle, and there were other apostles who had seen Jesus and who were appointed to the special, very powerful office of sent ones. Some of our missionaries say that this is the gift that most closely fits their mission, and there's a sense in which that's true. You know, they also are sent ones. They go across to special places to carry the gospel. So there is clearly a similarity between the gift of apostle and being a missionary to foreign land. But they don't have the gift of apostleship as such in that sense. So I think that apostle fits in with the list of sign gifts that I have here, even though it's not listed. Now, how to discern your gifts. Number one, realize that indeed, you have one. That's step number one. If you're a believer, now I'm assuming that you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you don't have a spiritual gift. If you trust Christ, you get one. But if you're a believer, you're here today, you have a spiritual gift. How long have you been a Christian? Well, you get various responses. Some 1 year, some less than a year, some 2 years, some 5, 10, some 20. At what point are you going to discover what your spiritual gift is? Now, I can prove that you have one. Paul says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each, not to some, but to each, a measure of faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. Listen to this. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually. Not some, but to each one individually, just as He wills. So you have there Romans 12:3. I've already jotted that down. Let me jot down 1 Corinthians so you can get these references. 12:11, and then 1 Peter 4:10. Let's look at 1 Peter 4:10. Here it is. He says, we heard it read earlier, of course. Verse 9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Verse 10, as each one has received a gift. Peter says, it's translated here, a special gift. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says each one has received a gift. So nobody's left out of this. You're not left out. If you're here, you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. There's not much point in searching for something you don't have. But if you've got one, then it makes sense to go find it, discover it. Secondly, the church needs your gift. And we could add exercised. The church needs your gift exercised. And I don't know what it is, but whatever it is, you need to discover what it is and start exercising it. The church is the weaker for you not exercising your gift. So, in other words, if we have one or more people, and I assume that we do have safely here today, you don't know what your gift is. This church is the weaker for you not knowing that. We're not what we should be. I can't do it all. And the other people who are functioning, they can't take up your area. There's a gap there where you're not functioning. And so every person needs to be functioning in that capacity which God has given him. 1 Corinthians 14:12. By the way, what is the purpose of your gift? What's the purpose of your gift? 1 Corinthians 14:12. Is it so you'll feel important and have a high sense of self-esteem and feel like you really count? Now, what is the purpose of your gift? I think the purpose of spiritual gifts is the edification of the saints. In other words, if I have the gift of teaching, it's not for my edification. It's for yours. But if you have the gift of teaching, it's for my edification, not for yours. So the point of spiritual gifts is for the upbuilding and strengthening of the body. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So you also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. And the Corinthians were all excited about spiritual gifts, to be sure. Well, Paul says, make sure that when you're functioning, that it's for the edification of the church. And it might be instructive for all of us if we would go through 1 Corinthians 14 and either underline or circle the word edify or edification each and every time it appears. Because Paul's whole point is that spiritual gifts are for the edification of others. So the church needs your gift. It does matter to us whether or not you're functioning. It does matter. And we need you, and the Lord has given you that gift for that purpose. Number three, pray that God would make plain to you your spiritual gift. That should go without saying, really, but it often needs to be said. And I've seen people that are quite concerned about this. They're very anxious over this problem because they have honestly tried and they can't seem to come up with anything. Well, let's look at Philippians, that common verse. Philippians 4:6. 6 and 7. And I could put down, of course, 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. In other words, there's nothing in this message today that is designed to get everybody riled up and anxious. Oh, no, and I can't figure out, the church is weaker, and now what? No, none of that. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, including this pursuit, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So pray about it, and you'll find the peace of God in the wake of that prayer. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So pray that the Lord would give you insight into what area it is that He's gifted you. So, Philippians 4, 6, and 7, 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray about it. 4, what do you desire to do? What do you want to do in the church? Do you want to teach? You want to give? You want to serve? You want to lead? That may be an indication of what your spiritual gift is. That may be an indication of what your spiritual gift is. I think the Spirit of God can work this in us. Look at Philippians again, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. I think he's talking about in daily living here, with fear and trembling. Now here it is, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. If you delight yourself in the Lord, he'll grant you the desires of your heart. Not that he'll give you some worldly thing that you really want, but if you delight yourself in the Lord, then His will, His desire, becomes your will and your desire. And you'll have an inclination to want to do His will. And I think that the Lord can direct us by way of desire in this thing. So what do you want to do? If you have a desire to do something, that may be an indication of God's gift for you. Now we have to watch this, because it's possible for us to have highly wayward desires. We find at the church at Corinth that apparently there were certain people who were not at all satisfied with the spiritual gift that God had given them. And they craved other people's gifts. They saw the more public gifts, the more exciting kinds of gifts, the speaking in tongues before men, and then somebody would stand up and interpret it. And the guy that had the mere gift of service or helps, and he felt left out. And he began to covet these greater, more exciting gifts. So desire is not everything, but desire can be an early indication of what God has gifted you to do. So it is a guideline, not the only one. Number five, try it. Okay, try it. Under, I'm not going to write all this down. Try it under the observation of mature believers that you trust, and then receive their advice. Try it with mature men. Let's just say mature believers. And then hear them. Their advice. That they either confirm that you do have the gift, or indicate that they don't believe you do. Don't be discouraged at all. It must be in another area. And be satisfied with it. I think that's a very clear indication. Now, Paul, in 2 Timothy 1:6 and 1 Timothy 4:14, mentions in verse 6 of 2 Timothy 1, the laying on of my hands. He said this thing was, you received this gift through the laying on of my hands. And then he says it was bestowed upon you through the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And we use this laying on of hands with mature men, usually in ordination kinds of services. And I don't necessarily think that would have to follow. I think that what was happening there, when Paul laid his hands on Timothy and the presbytery, that group of mature men laid their hands on Timothy, I don't think they were giving Timothy a spiritual gift, as if they could give him the gift of teaching or pastor-teacher. J. Vernon McGee likes to say that nothing is passed onto the person when we lay on hands except germs, as he puts it. So that you don't, there aren't any passing on of spiritual gifts when we lay on hands, but it's a recognition by those mature men in the church that they see that you have this gift. And so I think that is sure evidence for what I'm saying here. Exercise the gift. Let the mature believers make their comments. Hear their advice. If they confirm it, go on. If they say no, go in a different direction. See what God might have for you. Number six, once it's confirmed that you do have a spiritual gift, develop the gift. Develop the gift. Now, I'll put down 2 Timothy 1:6 again here, because Paul tells Timothy, fan the flame of the gift that God has given you. Fan it into flame. And I think that indicates use. I think that indicates development. I think that if somebody comes to you and says, I think you have the gift of teaching, that doesn't necessarily mean that the next Sunday that you're all that you will ever be in the teaching ministry. No, he says, let the elder who rules well be considered worthy of double honor, especially the one who works hard. Works hard? Yes. Works hard at preaching and teaching. So the development of your particular gift, I think, involves commitment and hard work. So develop the gift once you have discovered what it is. Now, number seven. This is kind of the converse side. Do not neglect it, because it has a tendency to wither up when you do. So don't neglect it. I think that believers can develop a high proficiency in the exercise of their spiritual gift, and then something happened, they fall out of fellowship, drop out, and cease to exercise the gift, and the thing withers up. And it's not what God intended it to be. So do not neglect it. And Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14 not to neglect his gift. so if we're going to use these gifts, if they're going to be everything that God wants them to be, if the church is going to be edified as it should be by it, we can't neglect the gift. And that's why I say, if you have the gift of teaching and you're not teaching, why aren't you? You know, if you have the gift of giving and you aren't giving, why not? If you have the gift of service and you're not serving, why not? Don't neglect the gift. If you have a gift, find a way to exercise it. Use the gift. It may be to one individual in the church. Maybe to two. Maybe a very small group. But exercise the gift. Even if you're only ministering or edifying one other saint at a time, use the gift. Number eight, be happy with your gift. Be happy with your gift. Now, in Romans 12, 6 through 8, that was the whole point. If you didn't get that point, then I didn't do a very good job, and I need to develop my gift. That's the whole point of Romans 12, 6 through 8. You know, if you've got the gift of service, then do it in serving. If you've got the gift of teaching, then do it in teaching. If you've got the gift of exhortation, do it in exhortation. If you've got the gift of giving, do it in giving with liberality. See? So be happy with the gift that God has given you, because He distributed those gifts to each one individually just as He decided, just as He saw fit. So God is the one who decided what your gift would be. And I think that we would do very badly if we said, I don't like it. This is an obscure gift. Nobody will ever recognize me. And it clearly can't be that important anyway. And I'm just very disappointed. Have you ever received a gift at Christmas and you were disappointed? I heard somebody said his parents got him a gift when he was a kid, and he disliked it so much that he had a screaming fit and tried to pester them into getting what he wanted in the first place. We shouldn't be that way. When we find out what our gift is, let's be happy with that gift. And, of course, I guess I could write down the reference here if you need it. Now, look at 1 Corinthians 12, 31. I just point something out to you here. 1 Corinthians 12, he says, verse 27, you're Christ's body, individually members of it. Christ is appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets. You know, the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12 has been that God gave the people the gifts that He wanted them to have. He said, all are not apostles, verse 29, are they? All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. And then in verse 31, we have it in the New American Standard Translation, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. I think that contradicts the whole chapter. The original text could be translated differently, as if by way of surprise. But you Corinthians are coveting the greater gifts. Now, the Greek form of the verb here can be translated as an imperative, which is the way it's translated in the New American Standard Bible, as a command, earnestly desire the greater gifts, or it could be translated as an indicative, just a statement. You people are earnestly desiring, or usually the word is translated coveting, you people are coveting the greater gifts. So I think that's the way it should be translated, and I think he's saying to the Corinthians, be happy with the gift that God has given you. And I think that we should also. And I would say, don't be discouraged if you don't soon discover your gift. Don't be discouraged. It's not as if you don't have anything to do. The last half of that verse that I just read is by Paul, and I show you a still more excellent way. There's something higher, more important, and better than spiritual gifts. And he goes and gives us 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. He does the same thing in Romans 12. The next verse after verse 8 is verse 9, which says, let love be without hypocrisy. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is, and you're working on it, but nothing's coming clear real quick-like, Don't be discouraged. Read Romans 12, 9 through 21, and there'll be enough stuff there to keep you busy for the time being. But keep searching for your gift. And so I would say, do what you know to do. Do what you know to do. And that would be 1 Corinthians 12, 31 and following. And Romans 12, 9 through 21. And my notes are already complete for Romans 12, 9 through 21. And I'm telling you, we do have enough to do right now, even if we don't know what our gift is yet. But I don't want you to give up, you see, because God gave you the gift. Somebody says that God is not interested in your ability. He's just interested in your availability. That's really not true. God is interested in your ability. Otherwise, He wouldn't have bothered to give you the gift. So He is interested in your ability, but I do think He's more interested in your availability. And unless we are available, we can just put a big X through the whole thing, because we're stuck right where we are until we are willing to do His will. Are we ready? It's a good question. Let's sing the hymn entitled Ready. 429.